James chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. James 1 and verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for your blessings in our life. Thank you for the opportunity we had to be back tonight in the church service, and pray, Lord, that you meet with us. God, you teach us some things that we need to know. Each of us have our own particular needs and situations in our lives and family and so forth that, God, that maybe only you know, maybe in our own personal life. But God, may you reach out and touch. We'll preach one message, but many times by the Spirit of God, you can reach in and touch a heart and a life by words that are said that are taken in the way that needs to be taken for that individual. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would work your grace and your mercy in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the letter, the epistle, the letter that we have here before us, of course, written by James, is a letter that was addressed to the Jews. It says in verse 1, it's the Jews scattered abroad because of the persecution in Jerusalem and other areas. They were scattered abroad. They're believers. They know the Lord as the Savior, but they also maintain a Jewish customs in their communities that they have, and so they follow a lot of the old Jewish customs as well. They are Jews. They are believers. He tells them in verse 2, "My brethren," he said, "count it all joy." This is probably one of the older books, many believe, in the New Testament that was written. And so there's things here in this book that is mentioned, and things that are not mentioned that you would think already would have been known or things would have been said. And so the Bible scholars and others believe this was probably one of the older books in the New Testament. The theme here is persecution that comes from without, but it also deals with the problems that come from within. And the word perfect, it's amazing how many times the word perfect is used in the book of James. It's found a number of times, and it's speaking primarily of spiritual maturity, of growing up to be more perfect in the way you live your life. And also talks about the trials and the tribulations of life and how the trials can cause us to discover the kind of faith that we possess. You know, sometimes you don't know how strong your faith is until it's tried, until things happen in your life. And it either shows you where you're at in your faith, or it also helps you to grow in that faith as you see God getting you through those difficult times. It develops our faith and our Christian character. James there in verse 2 says to count our trials all joy. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Question here would be, and exactly how do we do that? I don't know about you, but I don't find it easy to count trials and tribulations of life as joy. And yet, here, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us to do that. But how can we do that? Well, one of the things we need to remember is not to ask why when troubles come our way, but ask what. What does that mean? Well, don't ask why it's here, but ask what I'm to learn from it. God allowed it to come into my life. He could have stopped whatever it might be, but he took his hands back and allowed whatever it is to happen into our lives, and we can learn from it. It doesn't mean that things that happen in our life is because of sin in our life. That'd be true. Many of our Bible characters here who, like Job, for example, live in a good life and so forth, and yet these things happened in his life. But why did they happen? What was the reason for them to happen? Not why, but what? What can I learn from them? Of course, Job, when it was all said and done, had certainly learned great things because of it. Count it all joy, but how? Well, James answers that in chapter 1, one of the reasons why we're looking at it tonight. He does that by showing certainties. We mentioned this morning about that, know you're saved, know where you stand with the Lord, that certainty. Anybody that's worried and guessing and don't know for sure, you can just tell that in their life. All of us have been in a situation where we're going into something, we don't know what to expect. Sometimes you're just traveling and you're trying to get somewhere. And, you know, if it's a familiar place, you know, go down to the street, turn left, go down so far, turn right, you just drive on, not even really thinking about it. But if you're in an area where you don't know what's going on, it can be stressful. You don't know what you're doing. I remember my wife and I went over to Indianapolis this past summer to see our grandson play baseball. And we got over there and was following the GPS on the phone how to get there, and we got to this place, we took the ramp off, went down, and after we got down there, there was one of those roundabouts. So we went around it. Of course, now the GPS is totally, you know, they don't know where you're going, north, south, east, and west, you know. So it's telling you turn here, turn there, no turn here, and it was more confused than we were, and we were definitely confused as to where we're going. And so we would go around that roundabout, and then we'd go straight down because we thought we needed to turn left. But you know what happened when we got down there so far? There was another roundabout. Now we've got to do it again. I don't know how many times we went around, down, around, trying to figure out where we were at. Finally, we went around one more time and down, and I said, I'm going straight. I went straight, and this guy was standing out in his yard. And so we just pulled in his driveway and told him where. He said, oh, it's just right down here.
Yeah.
Like a block down the road here. Yeah, just right down here. Great big sports complex. I don't know how many baseball fields, you know, all that, how they build them anymore. Huge acres upon acres. So, I mean, I could have probably thrown a rock and hit it, but I didn't know where I was at, you know. It was very confusing because of that. And so, I could go there now. I think I could go there now and find it, because I had that certainty as to where it's at, you know, and it doesn't throw me. That's what we need in life. As Christians, we need that certainty. Do you believe you can really trust God? You need to be certain of that fact. That's what it means, having faith in God. Being certain that God knows what He's doing. When He allows things, there's a purpose behind it. He'll allow it to happen, not because you've done something terrible or anything, but you're going to be better from it if you'll just trust Him. It builds that faith that is needed in our life, believing that God can meet that need. So James answers this question about how to have joy by showing the certainties of the Christian in a time of trials. And this is, of course, a time of problems, troubles in our life. And we see the first certainty here. The first certainty is the Christian can be sure of the purpose of God. You can be sure of the purpose of God. And we could go back and read all 12 verses here, but I will not do that. But you notice in verse 8, he said, a double-minded man. Now, what is a double-minded man? It's somebody, I think, probably what he's talking about here is following the culture of the world at that time. We have a culture in our world today at this time. We can either follow it or try to follow the will of God. And if we're not careful, we get all mixed up because we're trying to go two places at one time. There has to be a certainty in our life. There is a purpose that God has for us. And so he tells us, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Trials have a purpose. We find out, first of all, that the trials have a purpose of patience and endurance. I'm not real good at patience, are you? And I used to be pretty good at endurance, enduring whatever came my way. Yeah. Right at the moment, I'm not too good at enduring. I'm too tired and weak all the time. My wife beats up on me now. She's terrible. She finds me in my weakened state. Just kidding, of course. But patience. I find the older I get, the less patience I have. And I'm working hard. My wife thinks I'm an old grouch. You know, you don't have patience, you know. And I don't. It just drives me crazy sometimes. Some of the things that goes on today, and Brother Halsey, I talk about the medical stuff goes on today. And boy, you know, you're 5 times likely to have a stroke right now. You need to get that fixed. Well, tell me about it. You found out I had it in August the 8th. How long are we going to take before we decide to do something about it? My wife, I go in and sit down at the doctor's office. She said, "Now, calm down, don't." She's afraid I'm going to jump all over the doctor about, you know, whatever I want to do. Now, don't lie. You know you said that. You got to have those patience, all right? And so the Lord says, listen, trials help you have patience. And so I guess right now, and Don will agree with this, God may be allowing us to have some patience. We're going to have to learn something about that. So, but all of us go through the trials and the tribulation of life. And because of that, it produces not only those patience and that endurance, that is getting through whatever we need to get through, but it also builds perfection in our lives. Makes us a better Christian, a stronger Christian. May I say a more complete Christian? You ever look in a box and realize something's missing and you're trying to put it together and they didn't put something in there, whatever. It could be just as simple as a screw. But if you don't have the same size screw, now you got to stop what you're doing and go find, you know, that particular thing. But something missing. We've all probably been there. We've bought something and a piece is missing out of it. And then you got to box it up best you can, take it back to them and say, "Here, this is missing. I can't put it together," or whatever. And so God wants us to be a complete Christian. He doesn't want ragged edges on our lives. Whatever comes into our life, He doesn't want it to throw us, knowing that we can trust God in whatever comes into our life, that God is with us, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, where David in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my," not yours, "my shepherd, I shall not want." He talked about me, my, what I have. He said, what are you saying there? He understands as a purpose in his life, and God is going to be with him through that. The purpose of trials, that's verses 3 and 4, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let that patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, complete, wanting nothing." The first thing, that perfect there, means to mature, and then it says, the entire means complete. So be mature and complete in your walk with the Lord. So the purpose of your trials. Then it talks about the prayers of your trials. We're talking about the purpose of God. He says there's a purpose of your trials. There's prayers as you go through those trials. Verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom," what do? "Let him ask of God." That is just another way of saying pray. Old John R. Rice would say, prayer is asking. Amen? You don't get because you don't ask. Prayer is asking. And so he said, if any of you lack wisdom, in other words, you're going through a trial, a tribulation, a problem in your life, and you don't know what to do, pray about it. Don't worry about it. Don't twiddle your thumbs about it. Oh, well, I don't know, so I'll not do anything about it. He says, listen, here's what you do. Pray about it. Pray. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now here's what he'll do. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. God wants you to pray. God wants you to ask. God is willing to see you through it. He's allowed it in your life. There's a purpose for it in your life. So just pray, and this is what you're doing is, what can I learn? Pray. Give me wisdom. Show me through it. I'll be a better Christian. I'll be a complete Christian. I'll be a mature Christian because of that. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. There you are. You've got to have that faith. This is talking, of course, about that perfect work in your life. Let God make a perfect work in your life. I like to be perfect, don't you? I'm probably the closest one to it here. I say that every time, don't you? You know I'm going to say that. And you don't believe it any more than the first time I said it. I don't understand that. But he says, let him ask in faith. Now notice, nothing wavering. We're talking about the certainties in our walk with the Lord. I don't want to trust in me because I know I mess up. I don't make right decision, but I need to be certain that God can. So I'm facing a trial. I'm facing a difficulty in life. What do I need to do? Well, why don't you ask God? Give me wisdom. I need to know what to do. I know, God, I don't know what to do, but I also know you do. You either show me in your way or put somebody in my life to guide me through, but I don't know what to do. Lord, show me what to do. I'm certain that you have the answer. The certainties in your life. And so the Christian can be sure of the purpose of God, the purpose in his trials, the prayers in his trials. He goes on to say there, verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He's talking about wavering back and forth. I don't know, well, maybe this, no, maybe that. Stop that, he said. Just stop and pray and ask God to show you the way. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If you're wavering around, that is a lack of faith. And God can't answer somebody that lacks faith in him. We have to trust that he knows what's best. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So the purpose of trials, the prayers in trials, and then the promise to all. Notice I said to all. It's not that I get this for me or you get it, but we all can have this wonderful surety in our life of what God will do in our trials. Notice verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Then he says in verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. Because, and then he illustrates this. But what he's saying here, it's all of us. Whether we're in the lower echelon of life, so to speak, maybe we don't have a lot of things or whatever, or whether we're up here in the higher echelon of life, where the college education, the great job, all those things, what we would call the rich or the poor. It does not matter. God says, what? I balance it out. I bring the high down, I bring the low up. Or in other words, under the context of what we're talking about tonight is, it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. God will show you the way. You say, well, I just don't know about because of this, that. Look, forget all that. You have not because you ask not. You got a trial, you got a problem, you got a difficulty in your life, then pray. Ask God to show you the way. Don't doubt, just pray. Don't worry, just trust in the Lord. Have that faith that you're a child of God, and if you're a child of God, let me ask you, how many of you who have children and there's a problem and you know how to correct it, says, I'm not telling them. I'm not going to tell them the right way to go. I'm not going to help them out. Oh yeah, oh, I could do this or that or the other, and we could work this out, and but no, I'm not going to. No, if you love your children and there's something you can do in a right way to help them, you're certainly going to do that. Well, God loves you. And God does care about you. You say, yeah, but me. No, from the low to the high, God loves you. That's all it's saying there. Just balance it out. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your last name is. Doesn't matter what your position is in life. God, if you're a child of God, God loves you. You pray, God will see you through the trial in your life. A Christian can be sure of the purpose of God. It's a perfect work, it says. You ever hear, yeah, I know you have, practice makes, all right, practice makes perfect. Why does God allow problems in our life? Because what do we have to do? We got to practice. God make us perfect, right? He's going to show us a way. Well, that's never happened before. All right, you're going to learn something. We're going to go through this, God says. He says, well, God, you know, my name's not, I don't care what your name is, you're a child of God. I'm not very rich, that doesn't matter, I'll just bring you up. I'm rich, that's all right, we'll bring you down. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do in life. You're a child of God, God loves you. He wants to make you perfect. Sometimes He allows things to happen, so we have to do what? Try our wings of faith. And it makes us a stronger Christian because of it. You ever see a child that can't do anything? What's been the problem? Well, mommy and daddy's probably done everything for it. Mommy and daddy never taught them anything, how to do stuff. You know, whatever it might be. Just the little things in life. Just, you know, teach that boy how to mow grass, or teach that young lady how to turn the oven on and stick something in, or, you know, you ladies know how to teach them how to use a microwave. No, you know, teach them things. It's wonderful to children, daughters and sons, use their hands, use their brain a little bit, learn how to do it. It's boring, I don't want to do it. Do it anyway. Guess what? Things that are boring when you're a young person, one day could be the thing that you end up doing for your life, or the one thing that you're happy. You know what my son does? He's a high-powered businessman. Or at least he thinks he is, I guess. I don't know. But you know what he does when he's not doing that stuff? He makes furniture. Can you imagine this kid making furniture? And he does a good job. Their dining room table they eat off, he made it. Other things he's made. And it's kind of amazing to me, you know, that he does these things. But I'm glad that he does. See? God looks at you and says, listen, I'm going to allow this in your life. It'll help you in the long run. You say, well, I got good faith. God says, yes, but practice makes perfect. We'll practice a little more on that. And we'll make you fuller and better and stronger because of that. Your faith in God will be stronger because of it. So Christians can be sure of the purpose of God. Secondly, Christians can be sure of the goodness of God. Just like He does a perfect work in us, He also has a perfect gift for us. And so the Christian can be sure of the goodness of God. This is a certainty in your life. God does not test with evil. Make that a certainty in your life. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to test you by putting something evil in front of you to see what you do about it. God doesn't test with evil. God doesn't put something out there in front of you just to see if you'll take the bait, so to speak. Now, the devil does. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, how close can you walk to evil? God says what? Come out from among that stuff. Don't even touch the unclean thing. God says about alcohol, drinking. He says, don't just not drink it. He says what? Don't even look upon it when it turneth right in the cup. God is saying, listen, don't have anything to do with evil. God doesn't test you with evil. If evil comes in your life, you say, wow, this is just God testing me. Baloney. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Look with me, if you would, in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We could bring that on out. He tempteth no man how? With evil. God is not tempted of evil, and God will not tempt any man with evil, is what he is saying here. So, by the way, testing under trial, verse 12 teaches here, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. Notice the word temptation there. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And then in verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted. By the way, although it's a variation of the same word, they are two different words, temptation and tempted. The word temptation is a noun. It's an event. It is a trial that happens in your life. And that's what it's saying there in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It's the name of something. But then in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. That is a verb. That's an action word there. So man tries to blame God for all of his faults and his failures and even his filthiness or sin, we might say. We want to blame God, but God says no, no. That temptation, that event, that trial that comes into your life, he said, listen, blessed's the man that endureth that. Remember what he said about if we endure over here? We can endure it. And so he said, blessed's the man that can endure that. He's been tested by it, that temptation, that thing, whatever it is in his life. But then he said in verse 13, but let no man say when he is tempted. This is an action word. He said, don't think you're being tempted of God by evil. No, no, no. God doesn't do that. But we try to blame God often. How many times have you heard people blame God for something? We hear people ask, why does God allow, you know, that baby to get sick or that baby to die? Why does God allow that person to be murdered or and on and on. Why did God allow that? And what we're doing here is we're blaming God for man's greed and selfish sin. God didn't do it. Sin did it in a person. It's kind of like this crazy thing I ever heard. Every time they turn around, you know, this guy just killed these people in the church and they immediately, oh, it's the gun problem. Listen, guns don't get up and shoot anybody. What was the last time we had a problem? Oh yeah, some guy drove a pickup truck down a bike trail. So we all have all pickup trucks, right? No, it wasn't the pickup truck, it was the guy behind the wheel. And it wasn't the gun, it was the guy holding the gun. Alright? That's where the problem is. And sometimes we want to blame God for something man does. You know when the first time that happened, by the way? Have you ever thought about that? When's the first time that man blamed God for something that he did? Adam and Eve. You remember how it was said there in verse 12? Adam says, well, it's that woman. All right, put your fingers down. Everybody pointing at their wives. It's that woman. But that isn't what it says. It says it's that woman thou gavest me. So who's the blame? Who's he pointing to, really? And God, you gave her to me, and she, and this, because of this, this happened to me. So the first person to ever blame God for something they did. By the way, Adam did, because although, yes, Eve offered, Adam could have said, no. That's right. So, you know, I like to blame my wife for everything. Matter of fact, I do blame my wife for everything. You just ask her. She'll say something, and I'll say something. She'll say, oh, then it's my fault. I said, sure. Why in the world would I want to take the blame for it? I can pass it on to you. But what do we call that? Pitchfork religion? Set in the pew, and when the preacher preaches, we just take it like a pitchfork and throw it back to the guy behind us? You know. Must not mean me. I wouldn't say or do or whatever, anything like that. It must be the guy behind me that the preacher's talking to, right? Pitchfork religion. But God cannot be tempted, and God does not tempt us with sin. Matthew 4:7 says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God is not tempted. God does not tempt us. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. He didn't come to make sinners. He didn't say, oh, there's a sin over here. I know you're a little weak in that, so I'm going to test you on it. God didn't come to make sinners. God came to seek and to save sinners. And if he's out there testing you with sin in your life, he's part of the problem. God's not part of the problem. God's part of the answer. We need to turn to God when we are being tempted in some area in our life. Because it's not of God, it's of the devil. Yes, God may allow the devil to tempt in some way, just as he did Job. But it's for the purpose of, there is a purpose behind it. And it's to strengthen us in our faith. And by the way, God will be with you through it all. And watch over you. God does not test with evil. The truth is, sin is born from within us. That's why the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an inside job, so to speak. It's working from the inside. People don't get saved by something they do outwardly. People get saved because something that happens inwardly in their life. I can't dress a certain way, talk a certain way, do a certain thing, don't go certain places, and that gets me to heaven. No, the problem is an inward problem. And that has to be dealt with. Sin is born from within. Notice verse 14. But every man, by the way, every man, every person, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust hath conceived, and that's an important word there, and when it has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Everyone. Everyone. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says, of your own lust. You know, we're all tempted by different things. There's some things there's no temptation to me at all. I care less, whatever it might be. And then there's other things I got to be careful. I can be tempted by that if I'm not careful. If I don't watch myself. You know, God, the truth is, all of us in a sense are a little peculiar in that way. It's amazing why some people, they're tempted about smoking or they're tempted about drinking. What I don't want to go through all the different sins or the problems we might come up with, but we're kind of a little peculiar. What bothers me don't bother you. By the way, I can be very hard on somebody else's sin, and I'm very lenient and grace, showing grace on my own. Amen. We're good at that, aren't we? Huh? We don't want to pick on ourselves, of course. But we can be a little peculiar. It's kind of like the guy that asked the fellow, he said, how do you stir your coffee, right or left hand? He said, well, I stir mine with my right hand. And he says, boy, that is peculiar. I should stir mine with a spoon. You know, why would you want to put your hand in there, sir? Peculiar people. I thought I'd throw that in there because you're looking a little downtrodden, so I don't want to get you too discouraged there. Yeah, we all are tested. We all are tempted. It's like the little boy, Willie. You know, his mother yelled at him, Willie, what are you doing in the closet? Willie's in the closet with the cookie jar. And Willie said, well, Mama, I'm just in here fighting temptation. We need to stay away from that sin which does so easily beset us. God does not tempt with evil. I want you to notice the process of sin here. In verse 14, he said every person is tempted. Who is responsible when you're drawn away to do evil? Who's responsible for that? Is God? No. The devil. Oh, that's it. The devil made me do it. We know one comedian said that. The answer to that is no. No, we are responsible. And we'd like to shirk that, but the fact is, that's the way it is. Verse 15, notice the word conceived, I mentioned it there. Conceived is the joining or union of two together. That makes conception, and the desire of the old nature of ours joins with whatever that temptation is that we're facing, and guess what? If we allow that, it'll become sin in our lives. That's the way it works. There's something that I'm tempted by. It kind of gets a hold of me. And if I allow that to be conceived, if I allow that to get into my old nature, part of my life, guess what happens? Sin's going to come. That's that conception. You know, we hear about, these women today, they're some of them so scantily dressed, you know, high dresses, low necklines and so forth. And, you know, the truth is that that's not a sin in my life. It would be a sin in my life if I allow it to be in my life. The sin there is the woman, the way she scantily dresses. It becomes my sin when I what? When I conceive that, allow that into my life. That is true of all sin. When we allow whatever that is, you know, people running around here half-dressed is not my sin. It's their sin. It becomes part of my sin when I allow it to be conceived in my old nature. Whatever it is. That could be true. Temptation is not sin. It's when we allow that which tempts to join and conceive with our old nature. That's where the sin comes in, is what it's saying here. Entice here, the word entice means to lure by bait. You know, you can't catch everything using the same bait. You do know that, don't you? I mean, I can put a worm on a hook and catch a fish. I can put a worm on a hook and I can't catch a deer. They don't seem to be interested in fishing worms on hooks. I got to use some other bait to get them. And so we need to understand that there are going to be those things in our life that entice us, and we have to stay away from it. Well, what I do? Well, pray about it. God will help you through that. All of us have those weak areas of our life, no matter what it might be. To some, it might be, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, if it conceives sin in your life, it is a big deal. And you want to stay away from that. So, God does not tempt with evil. Also, God gives only good gifts. So when we pray and talk to the Lord, we know something good can happen. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father light, whom is no variableness neither shadow of turning. The God of creation, that God of light, He's the one who created the sun, the moon, the stars. That God, He has a good gift to give you. And by the way, the word gift there means that it's something He's doing, not something that you can do. In verse 16, where He said, do not err, my beloved. Err means to go astray or to go off course. It describes like a ship that's driven by the wind and it gets off course from where it's supposed to be and maybe gets itself into danger. So don't let temptation drive you off course. Don't be confused by the nature of God or His gifts. Everything He gives is for your good. It will be a help to you. It's not to tempt you to do something. It's to help you to accomplish something. And that is to stay in the will of God. The idea of not being deceived or misled is the idea behind that. God's going to give you the good gifts, the right things, the things that you need, the perfect or the proper or the right gifts. Those things come from God. The devil will try to tempt you with the wrong things, but the good things, the right things, come from God. And that gift there, as I said, it's grace merited. In other words, God gives it to us. Verse 18 says, of His own will begat He us in the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What a wonderful thought there. All the trials, the tribulations, the problems, the temptations that we face, God is going to go with us through that. He's going to give us the wisdom to go through that. Everything that is needed, those gifts, those will be the good gifts that God gives us and to help us through those times. And He does that all for us. The ultimate example of that is our own salvation. Your salvation is a gift of the grace of God. That's the kind of gift that God gives us. His own will for us is to be saved. 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Then he says, in the certainties of Christian life, we can be sure of the purpose of God, the perfect work. We can be sure of the goodness of God, the perfect gift, God directing us, showing us the way, helping us through that time. The perfect gift is from God. And then finally, we can be sure of God's Word, the perfect Word of God. And you'll notice here that he uses the word wherefore. Look at verse 19. All the things that we've already talked about here, then he says, wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Don't fall into the temptations of the devil and behaving yourself in a wrong or hasty way. He says here, we need to be alert to God's word, but we need to be slow in speaking what we have to think. You better be careful. Someone said it this way, if someone calls you ignorant, don't open your mouth and prove it. Sometimes it's better just to be quiet. Amen? Say, well, they made me angry. That's a good time to be quiet. Well, they said that, just be quiet. Remember, whatever the trial is, the testing is, whatever's going on, God didn't do it, but it's there. Do what God says to do. And here he says, be quiet. Be careful what you say. The word wrath here means hot anger or passion or fierceness. He says, wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't be quick-tempered, in other words. Then in verse 21, he says, wherefore again? Verse 20, by the way, says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's one of the reasons why we shouldn't let God take care of it. You know, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. God will take care of it. But then he says in verse 20, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So superfluity, what in the world does that mean? It means overflowing. Overflowing wickedness. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Set aside. Don't have anything to do with this overflowing wickedness. Put away that defilement, that wickedness away from your life. And then he says here to receive with meekness the engrafted word. You know, I didn't write the Bible, and you didn't write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. We just take it in. Just take it in. It has for us what we need. We don't need to change it. But God's Word will change us. God's Word will cleanse us in our lives. And by the way, when it does, guess what? It trims us back so we can bear fruit. That's what John chapter 15 talks about. And then he gives the illustration of the power of God's Word there, in beginning with verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're deceiving yourself if you're just listening, but you're not doing it. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, then here's what he's like. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. In other words, it didn't make a bit of change in his life. You looked at the Word of God. It's like a mirror. You looked at the Word of God, but it did not make a change in your life. I read about a gentleman that somewhere along the line, he had found a mirror, and he looked at a mirror, and as he looked at it, he's an old mountain man, I guess, and he looked at it, and he said, what's this picture of my father doing here? And so he just took it home with him. And he got it home, he wanted to put it in a safe place, so he stuck it under his pillow. His wife found that, you know, she was doing something with the bed there, and she found it under his pillow. And so she picked it out, and she looked at, oh, that's that old hag that he's been trying to run around with. God's Word is like a mirror. We look into it, and guess what? We get the proper picture out of it. If we realize God's talking to us. That wasn't his daddy, that was him. That wasn't the old hag, that was her. Amen? And folks, listen, it's not talking about me, it's talking about you. And when it comes to me, it's talking about me. We got to realize that this is the Word of God. It's a mirror. It shows us who God really is, and guess what? It also shows us who we really are. It's a mirror in our life. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Did you know that there is love in the law of the Old Testament? There's the love of God. You can find it in the law of the Old Testament. But you know what? There's also law in the love of the New Testament. God's love also gives us a law. It gives us a direction. It tells us where we're to go and what we're to do and how we're to do it. And it tells us what we should not do. Not because God hates us, but just like the law of the Old Testament, it was for their perfection and perfection for their good and for their protection. And so it is true of the New Testament. God doesn't say you shouldn't do it because he wants to be mean to you. He says it to you because he loves you. Look into that wonderful law of the Lord, the law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. God's word gives an accurate reflection of our spirit. And then he gives us the evidence of being that right kind of Christian. Well, everything that's been said here, he says this is an indication or an evidence. If any man, verse 26, among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. What do you tell about it? We need to be silent, didn't he? But if you seem to be religious and bridleth not your tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Stay away from the sin, he's saying. God's going to change your heart and change your life. Sometimes he does that by allowing things to come into your life. But here's the point. Even though he allows it, he's going to go through it with you. He's going to watch over it. He's going to help you. He's going to protect you. You can trust him. Or in other words, as we've been saying today, there are certainties in our lives, and God is that certainty that will help us through the difficult times that we face. The sin that comes into our lives that tries to beset us, God is able. Trust him. Be certain that God loves you and will take care of you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. It was Jonathan Edwards who was the third president of Princeton College, one of America's great thinkers and preachers. He had a daughter that just had an uncontrollable temper. One day a young man at the school had fallen in love with her and came to Jonathan Edwards and asked her for her hand in marriage. Jonathan Edwards immediately said, "You can't have her." And the young man but said, "Sir, she loves me." And he said, "I don't care, you can't have her." And the young man said, "But I love her." He protested. Jonathan Edwards says, "You can't have her because she's not worthy of you." Yes, she is a Christian by the grace of God. But God can live with some people with whom no one else can live with. Let's don't be that kind of Christian. Amen. Let's don't be a Christian that only the grace of God can live with. Let's be the kind of Christian that lets our light shine in this world, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Father, you know your people here tonight. We thank you for each one of them. The faithful group that comes a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, who serves, who gives, who prays for and does all the right things. But Lord, even we have our ups and downs, our difficulties, our problems, those trials, those tribulations. And so, by the power of the Spirit of God, through James, you told us we can have joy. How can we have it? By trusting in you, looking to you. And we can keep from allowing the sins of this world to come into our lives and to hurt us and to hurt those around us. Father God, I pray that you had spoke to our hearts. Lord, maybe some of us want to come and talk to you about a need in our life. We got a difficulty, a problem, things that we're facing. And so, Lord, we come to you and ask, Lord, that you work in that situation, your will to be done, and help us to be the Christian we ought to be in it. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.